My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what amazing daily readings we've had today. Incredible. First, we learnt about the Mosaic Psalm, pointing towards the emblems, talking about Christ, talking about the suffering. We find that those prophetic words had come to pass. And then the book of Revelation and the chapter we read, the return of Christ. Amazing readings, amazing encouragement. And as our chairman have said, we would see Jesus. Indeed, we would see Jesus. The frailty of our nature has been only too evident this year, brothers and sisters, as we laid to rest, brothers and sisters, from this ecclesia. They now lie in the dust, awaiting the return of the Master. But like those ancient Greeks in John's record, chapter 12 and verse 21, who had come to the feast in Jerusalem 3 days prior to Christ's crucifixion, they came to Philip and they asked that question, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And surely, brothers and sisters, as the days roll on and the way seems harder day by day, year by year, the burden seems to get heavier. There can be no greater longing that we should want above all else to see Jesus himself. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, "We can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." The cares and sorrows of this life can hinder us from looking for Jesus, so that it's possible that we no longer desire to desperately see Jesus. Our affections may have changed course. Perhaps our trials have embittered us or shattered our faith that we once had in Jesus and his power to control our lives. Obstacles have been placed in our path and our faith until they have blinded the real purpose for which we exist. But we would see Jesus. "This is all we're needing," says the hymn that we've just sung. "Strength, joy, willingness come with the sight." How true it is, brothers and sisters, that faith is the subject of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, because we do believe in Jesus, and yet we have not seen him. If only Jesus would return now, we could endure. We could devote our lives to him in his presence. We could cast all our burdens upon him, and he would carry our heavy yokes for us. But brothers and sisters, he can do that. He doesn't have to be here to do that. He has promised that he will do that. All we need to do is to approach him in prayer, that our hearts might be right before him. And what we have to do is to have such a strong faith and conviction that we continue as if Christ was here sitting in this body amongst us today, because he is in spirit. On Thursday this week, God willing, we'll again begin reading the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll read the Beatitudes. Let me just read them to you. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's us, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." One of the qualifications of the high priest, mercy. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. where Jesus is now. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And chapter 6, teaching us not to be anxious about our life. Chapter 6, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, which you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for the body, what you shall put on. For is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so the chapter goes on, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that's really good advice, isn't it? But of course, we do concern ourselves with the necessities of life. We all do. What Jesus is saying is, don't be anxious about these things. When Elijah was in the desert, God did not let him perish. When Jonah was in the belly of the giant fish, God did not let him perish. When Moses was abandoned in the wilderness by the children of Israel, God did not let him perish. There was work to be done, brothers and sisters, and God knew the hearts of these faithful men, just as he knows the heart of each one of us. While there is work to be done, he will not let us perish. How often in our distress of life have we relied on the arm of flesh? While professing to know God and to trust him, we sometimes lean on our own understanding, ignoring the vital principles of the truth. Many characters in the Bible have done this very thing with devastating results. For example, we think about the man Lot. And for reasons not enumerated in the scriptures, we find him in Sodom. The results were disastrous. He lost his home. He lost his wife. He lost his family. The results were absolutely devastating. There were only two surviving daughters, and they committed incest with him. And the generations that followed are listed in Psalm 83 among the chief Jew haters of the earth. What a legacy, brothers and sisters. But on the positive side, take Hezekiah as an example, leaning on the mercy of his heavenly Father. A seemingly hopeless situation when all seemed lost, and perhaps we have experienced that in our own lives. But we read in 2 Kings 19 how that Hezekiah's prayer saved not only him, but Jerusalem and the inhabitants. 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah received a letter at the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He didn't rely on his own strength. He relied on the strength of God. 2 Kings 19, verse 32, when the enemy came within shooting power of the walls, therefore thus said the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield and cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. Shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out, smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Because he relied on the arm of the Lord and not his own strength. What great lessons are concealed in these seemingly obscure Old Testament records. And they're recorded there so that you and I might do just what we're doing today. Talk about them, draw lessons from them, and reinforce our faith. And then it's up to us as individuals to do something about our actions and our thoughts. While we serve God, we have been promised that He will not leave us nor forsake us. Deuteronomy 31, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that go with thee, He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee, He will be with thee, He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." This ecclesia is, as described in Acts chapter 7, the ecclesia in the wilderness. We are travelling toward our promised rest. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us if we do our part. We've heard it said, "Why has this happened to me? I believe in God, I love God, and yet He's forsaken me." As we ponder the emblems before us, we recall the prayer of Jesus to His Father that the cup might pass from Him. "Not my will, but thine be done," said Jesus. The Father did hear the prayer. The Father did answer the prayer. But God did not respond in the way that Jesus had requested initially. And this is prophesied in the Messianic Psalm 22. Psalm 22. "He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thou to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried, he heard." Yes, God heard the prayer of Jesus. Jesus was not forsaken. Brothers and sisters, we are not forsaken. The saints are not forsaken. Psalm 37 says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. The prophets and patriarchs and faithful of the past days all learned this lesson in different ways." The terrible trials of the saints throughout the centuries are the subjects of the closing verses of the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We know them so well. But we ask the question, why? Why such persecution? Why such heartache? Why such sorrow and sadness to a people who love and serve the one true God? Are we any different, brothers and sisters, from those of whom we read in the scriptures? Should we receive some special treatment? Why should we expect to be the privileged few in the last generation of the Gentile times to escape this pattern of life which has been brought about not by God, but by sin? It is probably the hardest lesson to learn in the life of truth. the lesson of dependence on our Heavenly Father and what he's able to do for you and for me. Disappointments. Sure, we'll still have disappointments. But our characters are being formed by its influence in our lives. And that's what God wants. He wants a people who have been refined and purified and purged of sin. Because the reward he offers, brothers and sisters, is so valuable, it's so special, that only a special people will be given its benefits. A people who have endured the strifes, the hardships and the rigours and the burdens of our daily lives. This is an important change that take place in our lives before we can readily recognise our dependence on God. It's a change that allows God to control our lives, not just on Sunday mornings, but each day and every hour of our lives. It's a change that takes our attitudes from aggressiveness and independence towards submissiveness and servitude. The whole philosophy of life today is for self-attainment and self-gratification. Consideration of others, morals, standards, and religion are old-fashioned. But fashions change, nations dissolve, philosophies are buried in the dust of time, but God's word is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We must not be distracted by the cries of modernism to conform to the standards of this age. Each generation of believers has fought the same battle, but today it is much more accelerated. I'll just read the words of 1 John chapter 2. Three verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So when the ideal pattern of life fractures before our eyes, when we have lived the truth within our utmost bounds and yet face disappointments, remember this. God is always in control of our lives. Brothers and sisters, we must let Yahweh mould our individual lives to suit his purpose. We must be pliable and flexible in spirit, firm in resolve and doctrine. Be a true believer, moulded into a vessel of honour by the Creator's hand, a servant of value with a purpose in Yahweh's future kingdom on earth. Then, brothers and sisters, we shall see Jesus.